Well, hello, and once again, we want to thank you and welcome you to another installment of the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry of the Wash and Word. By now, many of you know that the Wash and Word exists for really the sole purpose of getting God's Word out into the public ear and doing so in a very non-traditional way. And we understand that the way we do things here is a little different, and that's okay. In fact, that is exactly what we're going for. At the formation of this business, through much prayer and time and allowing God to work different things in our lives, my wife and I have, we sat around one day and we thought to ourselves, you know, this world, this area, this nation, it has enough churches. It just doesn't have enough of the Word of God. And so we basically said, how can we get the Word of God out there to people that maybe aren't going to church, or getting it out there to people who just want to hear more of the Word of God? And can you argue with the following statement? We can never have enough of God's Word. So even if you're getting it at church, if you go twice a week and you go to a home study Bible fellowship, or, you know, you could be involved in several different ministries, you could be a pastor or a teacher, you cannot get enough of the Word of God. So what is one more outlet of getting God's Word into the public ear? So we do these messages. They're verse by verse, because we believe wholeheartedly that God's entire Word is not only necessary, but was intended for us to hear, to listen to read, to obey, to understand. God never intended for His Word to be picked apart and for only parts of it to be chosen to be preached about or taught to the congregations. And what we've have over the last 40 or so years is we're departing from the Word of God. And we are currently in the Old Testament. We're in the book of Nehemiah. And when you go through the Old Testament, we are warned and reminded of exactly the consequences of departing from the Word of God. And though this might sound simplistic, nothing good ever comes from departing from the Word of God. We are trying to grow our congregations by eliminating all of God's Word and just preaching parts of it. This cannot be. Brothers and sisters, the only power that is found in preaching is when we open up God's Word. Today's preaching is filled with stories and anecdotes and testimonies, and it's filled with the personality of the preacher. If we are not opening God's Word every time we gather as Christians, we are wasting our time. It is the Word of God that grows us, edifies us, convicts us. It is the Word of God that sustains us. It is everything that is in here we need today, Old Testament and New Testament alike. And that's why we started this ministry and this business. Now, the business aspect of it, as you know, we wash cars, and we do this for the glory of God. In fact, that is our vision Bible scripture for the business, 1 Corinthians 10:31, and it says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Listen, there's nothing glorious about being a 52-year-old man washing cars with his wife, but we're not doing this for our own glory. We're not doing this for money. We're not doing this so that you can say, oh, this guy's pretty cool. He's doing something different. We're doing it because we believe the Word of God needs to get out there, and this is how we do it. We sustain our own personal finances through the washing of the cars, and by doing so, we are also bringing glory to God, because every car that drives out of here is a driving billboard for doing something for His glory. So we thank you for coming, because just by being here, you are supporting and promoting the teaching of the whole counsel of God's Word. So good on you. And we invite you to continue coming along. Now, these messages go out on a radio transmitter we have right here at the Wash and Word. 107.1 FM is the Wash and Word radio station. And it only goes about as far as the parking lot. So you have to come into the area to hear these verse-by-verse Bible teachings. They go on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We put a new chapter or new teaching each week, and they just play on a loop. So you can come to this parking lot any time of the day, any day, to hear a message from the Word of God. Because let's face it, we need to hear from the Lord, don't we? there are so many times and so many places and things in our lives that come against us, and we just need to hear from God. And we're not always going to hear a message from God's word on the radio. We're not always going to have a church service going on. But this parking lot is known for a place where you can hear the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of his word. So, again, 107.1 FM, any time of the day. We don't have to be open. You don't have to be getting a car wash. You can just pull in and stop anywhere in the parking lot to hear these messages. And as I mentioned before, we are in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to begin chapter 12. Well, we started it chapter 12 last week. The first 26 verses is just a continuation of chapter 11, which is a list of all the names that have come back to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity, the Persian captivity. And so they're being, they were brought back. Ezra and Zerubbabel led the first couple of waves of people. Then Nehemiah came with some more people. And over the course of time, they rebuilt the walls. They rebuilt the temple. They have now rebuilt the city. And in the last chapter, we looked at how they rebuilt the population. And they began to repopulate God's holy city of Jerusalem. If you've missed any of our archive messages, you can find them all, along with information about the business and about the ministry, at washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And click on the media tab, and there we have all of our messages archived, and we welcome you to download them, listen to them, and of course share them with your friends and family. All right, so let's get back into our verse-by-verse Bible study. Don't forget, if you have enjoyed and appreciated the work that you've received in the past from the car washing aspect of this business, we ask that you would take time to write us a Google review. The reviews that are found on Google go a long way in helping promote the business and in turn helping to promote the Word of God. So if you have time, would you write us a review on Google? Just type in Wash and Word in the Google search bar, and there's a place there where you can write us a review. We appreciate that. All right, Nehemiah chapter 12. Let's start off by asking you a question. Raise your proverbial hand if you love a parade. I mean, who doesn't love the excitement of a parade and all the joy and smiling? And it's just a parade just brings memories and thoughts of just a jubilee, a jubilant time of celebration. Well, that is what we're going to be looking at here in chapter 12 in the book of Nehemiah. And if you have been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you have probably experienced firsthand that God does not do things the way we would call normal, does he? Of course, our new normal, thanks to COVID-19, has become a completely unnormal normal. But that aside, you know, God does things in ways that we really don't comprehend. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are different than our thoughts. And sometimes his ups are our downs. It's just the way God operates. Case in point, when we look at the last couple of chapters that we've looked at and the rest of this chapter here in chapter 12 of Nehemiah, we're going to see that the wall that has been built here in Jerusalem, well, think about a wall in your property or your neighbor's property or a fence. You know, we put up walls and we put up fences to basically keep others out, to separate our lands and to divide our property. A wall or a fence denotes separation and division. But like we just mentioned, when it comes to God, up is down sometimes and forward is backwards. So while we put up walls and fences to create separation and division, God uses walls to create unity. And the wall in Jerusalem brought the people together. And this, again, is not exactly a human viewpoint of what a wall is supposed to do. A wall for unity? Well, it makes sense because it comes from the same makers who brought you death for eternal life, that you must die in order to receive eternal life, that you must give in order to receive. This is just the concept of the way God works. It contradicts human understanding. And so this chapter is going to deal with the dedication of the wall. And the wall at this point is finished. The city is predominantly been built up. The temple is up and running. We have what we saw from last week's teaching is that priests and Levites and temple servants have all immigrated back into Jerusalem. So the temple is built. It's doing its temple things. And the city is now repopulated. And much like we dedicate things, like a new boat will break a bottle of champagne over its hull, or a new business will have a grand opening, God is going to do similar thing here. He's going to dedicate through the people the rebirth, if you will, of Jerusalem. But God is focusing on the future relationship and obedience of his people more than he is on buildings and cities and walls. And so this dedication is going to mark the birth of a new covenant. Not a new covenant in terms of what God has ordained for his people to do, but a new covenant in a sense that they're getting back to what God originally intended his people to be like. So looking at verses 27 through 42, let's go ahead and read in Nehemiah chapter 12. Verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs and thanksgiving and with music and cymbals, harps and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophalites, from Beth Gilgal and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people and the gates and the walls. I, this is Nehemiah speaking now, had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the Dung Gate. Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Sheremiah, and Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets. And also Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of this person, that person, and the son of the next four verses. Verse 37, and at the foundation gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David, on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. Stay with me, readers. Follow along. We're almost done with the reading. The second choir proceeded in opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the Gate of Ephraim, the Shenanah Gate, the Fish Gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred. And as far as the Sheep Gate, at the Gate of the Guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half of the officials, as well as the priest, all the priests, and together with their trumpets. All right, let's stop right there. That was a lot of reading, but Nehemiah is putting all of this on paper because he wants future generations to understand that when we dedicate something to the Lord, there has to be joy and jubilee, and there has to be music and worship. It's obvious from the scripture text we read here and throughout the Word of God that music and worship and song were very important to the Lord when it came to giving him praise, honor, and glory. And what we have here is both joy and happiness. The verse 27, the first verse we read, said, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived, and they were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving. And so, joy and happiness are often combined when we talk about joy or, you know, happiness. We put the two together, but we also need to remember that true joy really has nothing to do with happiness, because we could be joyful in Christ even if we are unhappy. If things are going wrong, or we just lost a loved one, or lost our job or our marriage or whatever it might be, in Christ, there's an everlasting joy. So oftentimes we connect joy with happiness, but in reality, happiness has to do more with feelings. It relates to what's happening around you, but joy is the anchor that resides within you. And notice in verse 30 how the priests, it says they purified themselves, then they purified the people, then they went on to purify the gates and the walls. Now, this brings us to our first application point of chapter 12, and that is that true thanksgiving is demonstrated in the wake of true change. True thanksgiving is demonstrated in the wake of true change. You see, only if we experience a real life change, something dramatic happens in us, can we give God true glory. We cannot fake joy. We cannot fake thanksgiving. We cannot pretend that we are praising God and, you know, just having a time of joy and jubilee. God knows and can see right through that. And the only way we can give out true worship unto the Lord is that true change has taken place. Now, we must not mistake that change is something that we should be thankful for. We're not thankful for change, but rather it is the changing because of our thankfulness. In other words, we often are grateful to God for many things. We could list a lot of things in our lives that we're grateful to God for. We can easily list some things that we appreciate about God and, you know, what God does for us. But God might be saying, listen, if you are truly thankful, if you are truly grateful for the things that I have done for you, we would hear God say, then purify yourselves. God would tell us, if you're truly thankful for Christ in your life, if you're truly thankful for the forgiveness that you received, if you're truly thankful for the eternal life that awaits you, then change. Change because of your thankfulness. Don't be thankful because of your change. God would say, make this area of your life right. Remove this area of your life that is holding you back. Give that struggle to me. Submit that temptation over to me. And so often we say, oh, thank you, God, for doing this or doing that. And then we go on the same as we were. If you are going to pray to the Lord, thank you, God, for putting me together with such a wonderful wife, which I can say wholeheartedly, and I can do so because I know she listens to my messages. If you're praying, thank you, God, for putting me with this man, there's always something that should be attached to your thankfulness. In other words, if I said, thank you, God, for my wife, God would say, oh, you're welcome. Now be a better husband. Thank you, God, for my children. Oh, you're welcome, God might say. Now be a better father. Be more Christ-like in their lives. Be more available to them. Be more involved. Thank you, God, for my job. Oh, you're welcome. Now glorify me through the work that you do. You see, there should be a purification that takes place for everything we are thankful for. Bring forth the change, the dedication, the purification, the oath, the covenant. God says, show me your gratitude by purifying yourselves, then give me praise, thanks, and glory. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Do you see what Paul is trying to tell us there? He's trying to say that because of what God has done for us. We should be purifying ourselves. We should be bettering ourselves. We should be taking our lives and conforming them and to be more sanctified because of what God has done for us. Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Purification is necessary for celebration. And it goes back to the application point. True thankfulness, true thanksgiving, is demonstrated in the wake of true change. Christians are really the only people who have anything to truly celebrate. Now, I know that sounds biased. I know that sounds like we're holding on to something that nobody else has. But hey, guess what? We are. And if we would just grab a hold of that truth and stand on it, maybe we wouldn't have such a weak voice as the Christian church in America today. We are the ones who hold on to the key to eternal life and forgiveness of sin. And because of Jesus, we do have something nobody else has. And because of that, we are truly the only ones who have the right and the obligation to be thankful. And because of that thankfulness, true change ought to be taking place in our lives. Now, getting back to our text, who was responsible for the purification of the temple and the gates and the walls and ultimately the people? Well, it was the high priest. It was his job to purify and sanctify Israel and all of its holy things. He was the last and final instrument for forgiveness. Of course, we now have a high priest who has made the ultimate sacrifice and sits at the hand of God forever interceding for us. If that isn't reason enough to be joyful and to celebrate and to turn that celebration and joy into true change, then there's nothing else that I or anyone else can offer you. If Jesus Christ in your life is not enough to bring change and for you to take that change to bring glory to God, there's nothing greater that can be offered to you for change. You have it. You have the only and greatest measurement for a life of bringing God glory. But we also have an eternal enemy. And that enemy is found in our bones, in our marrow. The sinful nature of humanity does not leave us completely. We are a dirty people living in a dirty world, and we often need to cleanse ourselves. And so, yes, we are thankful to Jesus, but at the same time, we are still growing and learning and becoming more like him. This process of sanctification has along with it joyfulness and purity and thanksgiving. And so Nehemiah, we see, he does something else in the verses that we read. In verses 31 through 39, I'm not going to reread them, but we see a gathering, an assembling, if you will, of two separate marches of choirs going in different directions, playing particular instruments and shouting and singing. And these two choirs marched off into different directions around the wall, ultimately circumventing the entire city and then joining together once again on the eastern side of the wall just in front of the temple. And had we been there to witness this, it must have been just a wonderful sight to behold. Again, going back to the opening of this message, everyone loves a parade, and this was probably the parade of all parades, with colorful banners flying and people celebrating and shouting, glorification of the Holy One being emanated and lifted up everywhere, instruments of all kinds playing, choirs of magnificent heavenly voices going forth in jubilant expression. Listen, the Jewish people knew how to party. It would have been a wonderful sight to just see these choirs circumventing the entire New Jerusalem as it all began to take place and settle in. Much like the walls of Jericho, when Joshua went around the walls of Jericho to celebrate Thankfully, not with the same results, as we don't want these walls to come crashing down. But, you know, this idea of circling the city with choir and singing, and if you have been with me through the book of Nehemiah, you know I've alluded several times to the mindset of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a very strategic and military-minded Jew. He had a military mind. He was a warrior, a fighter. And this idea of encircling is also a military strategy. Quite often, military sieges would do the exact same thing. They would divide and they would encircle. It was a military strategy, except this time Nehemiah is employing the same strategy, but to God be the glory. This was an Old Testament practice. God told Abraham to do it, just as Nehemiah was doing it. And when Nehemiah got to the city, if you remember back in chapter, I don't remember, he got there and he couldn't go around the city, if you remember, because of all the rubble and bandits and enemies. He would sneak around at night and, you know, the walls, or rather the roads were, you know, blocked. He couldn't go around the city. And I think, I don't have anything biblical to back this up, but I think that bothered him. I think being of the mind that Nehemiah was, he wanted to get there. He wanted to assess the situation. He wanted to lay out a strategy, just like a general would do in a battle. And he couldn't do it at that time. And I think he's making up for it now, putting all this together. You know, oftentimes if a church just bought ground to build a new, you know, build their church on property, what will the congregation and the parishioners do? They'll go out to the property and they'll pray over it, right? Oftentimes someone in the church needs a prayer of healing or to pray for somebody. What will the elders do? They'll encircle that person and they'll pray over them. Encircling something was a gesture of conquering. And when we encircle to pray over somebody, we're trying to conquer that demon or that sin or that sickness. And so the application is simple. We should encircle our problems. That is to set up a perimeter of prayer, set up a perimeter, a wall of protection around us. This is why the Bible encourages us to not stop meeting together. We need the fellowship of brothers and sisters if we're going to walk and stand strong in the battle that awaits us, in the battle that we are going through. And the reason this is mentioned in Nehemiah, you know, that he could not encircle when he first got there, I think it's mentioned because God wants us to remember that a circle is a perfect union, a perfect unity. Remember, he said that our sins and our transgressions in Christ are as far as the east is from the west. And if you travel from east to west, you'll never get there. It's a complete and perfect circle. When we establish the marital rings that we put on our fingers, the ring signifies an everlasting love that just encircles. It never ends. There's no end to a circle. The earth is round and it circles around the sun. God wants us to see the visions of the circular concept that he has put. You know, the other day I was driving eastbound on Highway 11 and it was foggy enough to see the sun coming up all over the horizon where I could just look straight at it without it actually hurting my eyes. And, you know, if you've ever seen the sun in a, you know, a glow like that where you can look at it, there is nothing more perfectly round I've ever seen in my life than the sun. It is the epitome of perfection of a circle. It was amazing how perfect it was. How is that even possible outside of a almighty creator? But I digress. God wants us to understand how important this circle, even the circle of life that God has put in place, it represents fullness. It represents infinity. And Nehemiah realized that he could not circle Jerusalem because of men that surrounded, and also because of what people had done to the city. But now, because of what God has done, he sends not one, but two great choirs in opposite directions. And I could just hear Nehemiah say, "You circle the heck out of this city. Go and worship the Lord." So the next time you face an issue, consider, literally consider, encircling it. Now, back to our scriptures, picking it up in verse 42, we read, "And also," there's a list there of men, "the choirs sang under the direction of Jezariah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away." So there's another aspect of this great parade that we see here, and that is of offerings and of sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15-16 says this, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually," there's that circular mentality again, "let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So we notice that they recognized that it was God who supplied them with this, not just the things that they had, but it was God that actually supplied them with the joy that they were exuberating. And when our joy comes from above, listen, you can't help it. Everyone else around us is going to be caught up in it. So when we allow the joy of the Lord to be our strength, that is infectious. And that is why it is important that when we exuberate the joy of God, that we do it in a way that is genuine. Because genuine joy is infectious. Here it was the women and children who were taking part in this jubilation. And we know from the Bible and other readings that women and children were usually totally apart from the goings on in the city of Jerusalem or in the Jewish culture itself. They were usually completely separated. They weren't usually included in lists of things that were written down or taking place. They were basically socially all but ignored. But because this joy that they were experiencing was so genuine, it even drew the women and children into the fold. They were celebrating as one with no segregation. They put up a wall to bring unity. And again, that is the exact opposite of what we put up walls and fences to do. And that is how our God operates. Things that are completely opposite of what we do. There's a phrase that goes around in Christian circles and non-Christian alike. And that phrase is, fake it till you make it. You ever heard that one? Sometimes we gotta fake it until it becomes real. I never liked that saying. And I think maybe because too many Christians really fake a lot of what they are experiencing. They fake their, I hate to say it, but kindness sometimes. They fake their joy. They fake how put together that they might be. And if they're doing it because they're just trying to, you know, dress for success, as the other saying goes, you know, I don't know. It just always rubbed me wrong. It's kind of like when you see somebody, like a famous person, or, you know, and they get up on the news. Maybe they tweeted something they shouldn't have, or they did something wrong. Have you ever seen someone on TV give an apology and all they're doing is reading their apology? To me, that doesn't make any sense. How could you read a heartfelt apology? Well, it was heartfelt when I wrote it down. Okay, I get that. I mean, I write down the majority of the notes that I teach and preach on. But at the same time, I only use it to remind myself of something that I don't want to leave out. Or, you know, and when you do a and I put in quotation, air quotes, a heartfelt apology, and all you're doing is reading from it, it just seems to take something away. And I feel there are too many Christians who are reading their script, and they're acting the way they think they're supposed to act. There isn't true joy taking place, and because of that, there isn't any true infections taking place. We're not affecting anybody. And then, of course, on the opposite end of the same spectrum is the people, the Christians that walk around with no joy, with no expression. They're the frozen chosen. They walk around like somebody just stole their batch of cookies. The sulky saints. You know what I'm talking about? The people that just, where is your joy? Like, there's either the overjoy or overzealous, or there's those who are not joyful or jealous at all, zealous rather. And in Hebrews that we read in chapter 13 of Hebrews, it says to offer a sacrifice of praise. Friends, can I tell you something? Praising God is not always a natural and reflexive act. Sometimes we have to praise Him, and it is a sacrifice to do so. And by that I mean life isn't always going to be roses, and it's in those times where we still have to praise Him for what He has already done. So now I'm going to say something that's probably going to sound a little harsh, but that's okay. I don't pull any punches or hold any back. And it's the following is this. If you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, then you are weak. I'll say it again, in case you thought, how could he possibly be insulting me so much? If you are not experiencing the joy of the Lord, you are weak. Now, that isn't my opinion. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we have no joy of the Lord, then we have no strength. So it makes sense to put that together. If you're not experiencing joy in the Lord, then you are weak. I'll show you a couple of scriptures, and then we'll finish up with the last few verses of this teaching. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. 1 Samuel 23:16, and Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in, can you guess? Yes, God. And so this tells me that even the great King David not only needed fellowship, but he needed to draw his strength from God himself. So let's finish this chapter. We've got three more things we're going to talk about briefly, and we'll be done here. Look at verses 44 through 47, chapter 12 of Nehemiah. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the services of purification, as did also the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portions for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portions for the descendants of Aaron. All right, let's stop right there, and we're going to bring three things to light. The first one is that their giving was done joyfully. Their giving was done joyfully. Listen, we should know by now that it is never the size of the gift, but it is the size of the heart behind the gift. And I'm glad for that, because the engagement ring I brought my wife at the time was definitely a big gift of the heart. One of the things I have to constantly remind myself or anybody that I am preaching or teaching to is that when it comes to giving to the Lord, we have always got to check our motivation for serving Him. And it's the same with giving. Our motivation must be kept in check, because if we're doing it for any other reason than the joy of the Lord, then we could easily be giving for all the wrong reasons. Listen, God can do more with $2 given by a joyful and generous heart than He can with $200 that has been given reluctantly. Now, I'm not going to go off on a tithing teaching here, but we all understand the concept when it comes to the Lord. We must serve Him and give back to Him joyfully. It's just the way He works. And in verse 45, we see that it not just the priests, but all of those who were associated with music also purified themselves, which tells me that not only did the Jews hold worship to a high standard, but God Himself held the worship of Him to a high standard. He created His own angelic beings for the sole purpose of bringing Him worship and praise. And here it is, some 500 years after David and Solomon walked the earth, and this tradition is still being passed down even today. And people who lead others in praise and worship have to be careful that they never make it a show, that it never becomes a performance, and it's never about their ability. Unfortunately and sadly, that is what most of our worship music consists of in too many of our churches today. It's all about production with the strobe lights and the smoke and the videos and all the... It's too much. We've got to get back to the pure worship of Christ through the hearts of the people, through the sheer voices of basic instruments. And we should never focus on the voice or the instrument, but it should always be upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so this is why it's important for a worship team to purify themselves and pray before they even get on the altar to begin to lead the congregation into worship. God instituted that early on with His people. And so not only was their giving done joyfully, not only does God hold their worship to a high standard, but lastly, we see in the last sentence of chapter 12, they took care of the priests and the Levites. And this is just a biblical example of why we tithe today. Because we want to care for our pastors and our shepherds. We want to care for our leaders in the church. We want to take care of them as much as we can, for they have dedicated and given up their lives for the sake of teaching and helping us along in our walks. And so what is seen in this section, and even in the last three chapters, if we put them all together, is a people who stand by one another, a people who support one another, a people who care about one another, a people who built a wall to bring unity. In fact, I might go a bit further and to venture to say that at this point in Israel's history might have been as close as they ever came to modeling the first century church of the new covenant, or the governed by God that they were meant to be. Because think about it, they're modeling the first century church of the new covenant by, number one, a resurrection of the temple. That's what we see, a resurrection of the temple. And of course, Jesus was the resurrected temple. John 2:19 says, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They were also experiencing not just a resurrection of the temple, but they were experiencing the repentance of their sins. Acts 2:38 of the New Covenant first century church, we read, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they have a resurrection of the temple, a repentance of their sins. Thirdly, a public display of an inward change. That's what they're experiencing here in chapter 12. And what do we call that today? A public display of an inward change? Well, that's what water baptism is, isn't it? It is a outward expression of an inward change. And they did it in their time, and we're reading now, in the form of a writing. But in the New Testament, it was changed to more of, well, the baptism and not so much laws and covenants and oath. Well, let me put it this way. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ." See, we are the walking, living letter or law or covenant, if you were. "The result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." So we are a walking public display of what God has done in us. And fourthly, at this time, they were experiencing a denial of self for the sake of the body. Every one of them was giving back for the sake of another. Each one was helping to build for the sake of another. They were supplying the needs of the church and of the temple for the sake of others. Everyone was involved, even musicians and children and women. Acts 2:44 says all the believers were together and had everything in common. Do you see how close Nehemiah 12 is to the new covenant that Jesus brought, the first century church that we have yet to re-experience since the first century? And I'm going to end on a more of a sad note, because sadly this last point also has happened to us and also to them. And that is that religion, over time, replaced relationship. And somewhere along the way, the Israelites, no matter how much jubilee and excitement they were experiencing at this time in their history, somewhere along the way, they abandoned all of those founding principles, just like we have done worldwide today. And we may not be able to change the world, but we can change ourselves. We can change our families. We can change our sphere of influence. And if it starts with us, and if it's real and it's genuine, it is going to affect and infect those around us. So let us follow the example of Israel that we see here in Nehemiah 12. Let us follow the example that we have in the first century church, book of Acts. But let us not follow the path all the way, because both times they walked away from the Lord. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Well, that does it for chapter 12. I pray that we're able to grab something from that teaching. That's a good chapter to remind us how important it is to worship in truth and in spirit. And when we do this, we are truly taking God and making him available to the people around us. And that's what genuine worship does. Remember, if you've missed any of the sermons leading up to this or any of our archive messages, you can find them at our website, washandword.com. Thank you again for joining me. Glad that you were here. Remember, if you get a chance to write us a review on Google, we certainly would appreciate that. Don't forget, these messages play 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on 107.1 FM, right here in the parking lot area of the Wash and Word. And we hope to see you again soon. Thanks for frequenting our establishment. And by you supporting this business, you are supporting the teaching of the Word of God. Well, God bless you. Thanks for coming, and have a wonderful week. Until next time.